your servants. We are bound to you to carry out your will, your wishes on this earth. We long for the day when we'll be in your presence and there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more sighing. The old will pass away. Behold, the new will have come. Until then, we thank you for your Spirit that dwells within us. And we thank you for your Word that is a lamp and a light. We thank you that you've put us together as a family, that we can encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good works. So now we come and we turn to your Word. And we believe that you will speak through your Word. It's not the mere thoughts of men, but it's your heart recorded for us. So Lord, open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes, that we might see, we might hear, and we might do as you would have us to. So bless us, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I apologize for any numerous glitches just on here. Let's see if that's a little bit better. I got here this morning and the air conditioning was off. I got here about 10 till 8. And finally, Mike came and was able to get the air conditioner going. And then the computer was off and that I couldn't get that rebooted. And that took a whole half hour. And so if we got any sound issues, that's just fitting for today. So I'm not sure what all went on during the night. But thank the Lord for that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we continue the second part of a message that we looked at last week as we are looking according to God speaking to us through Peter, what it means to be a child of grace in an ungracious world, what it means to live as a Christian in an un-Christ-like world. And so God has called us to live out His grace. We've been born again by His grace. We long for the future of His grace, but we are to live in His grace in the present. And so Peter has been fleshing that out for us, explaining that in different relationships within society as we relate to government, as we relate to those who are masters or employers, those places where we work each and every day. And so the last couple weeks we've been looking at how that applies within the home, particularly as to wives. And I reminded you that I am boldly going where few prophets will go when we begin to address home issues within the home and marriage and wives in particular. And so, but yet nevertheless, it is part of God's Word. And so by His grace, I want to apply that. And we will look at it this morning specifically as we relate to what we cultivate or adorn as a woman of God's grace. And so last week I introduced you to two key responsibilities of wives. And the first one that we saw was learning to quietly preach with a lovely life. That wives, as you live out as a child of God's grace, and maybe that's for you, maybe it's for your children as you raise and teach them. Maybe it's for your grandchildren. But wives need to learn to cultivate or preach with a lovely life. And so we saw that first responsibility last week. And we saw that seven things that submissive spirit, that yielded spirit, seven things that it's not. And I acknowledge that I borrowed them from Keith McGilligan probably 30 years ago. I think it's a good practical list to try to clear away the garbage. And then we saw seven things that is involved in a yielded spirit. And I remind you of at least one of those, it's a Christian virtue. It's not just a woman thing. It's what it means to be a Christian. So when God through Peter calls wives to have a submissive spirit, it's nothing that not all Christians are supposed to have, but uniquely and specifically, it applies to women as well. And so we saw that involves cultivating purity and cultivating a virtue of reverence or respect. And so this morning we want to look at the second responsibility, that of adornment. Before we get into that, I realize again, I know I'm going certain areas that are sometimes tough, and I came across some time ago, just to kind of help you wives understand guys. Now, sometimes, you know, the old adage is you'll never understand a woman. Well, you don't have to understand all women, just the one you're called to live with. But I came across this list that maybe will help you understand guys a little bit. And so it's called Because I'm a Guy. Because I'm a guy, I must hold the television remote in my hand while watching TV. And no, don't expect me to find it when it's lost. Women have all those genes. Because I'm a guy, when I catch a cold, I need someone to bring me soup and take care of me while I lie in bed and moan because you never get as sick as I do. Because I'm a guy, I don't think that we're all that lost. And no, I don't think we should stop and ask someone for directions. Why would you want to listen to a complete stranger more than me? And how would he know where we're going anyways? And because I'm a guy, you don't have to ask me if I like the movie. Chances are, if you're crying at the end, I didn't. Because I'm a guy, I think what you're wearing is fine. I thought what you were wearing 5 minutes ago was fine. Either pair of shoes are fine. With the belt or without the belt is fine. Your hair is fine. Your makeup is fine. Can we leave yet? And lastly, because I'm a guy, and after all, this is a 21st century, I will gladly share equally in the housework. You do all the laundry, the cooking, the cleaning, the dishes, and I'll do the rest. So now I'm not saying that's inspired, but because I'm a guy, maybe that'll help you understand us a little bit. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, we want to look this morning at verses 3 through 6. And the second responsibility that living as a wife of God's grace involves learning to adorn yourself with real beauty. Living as a child or a wife of God's grace, a woman of God's grace, involves a learning to adorn yourself with real beauty. Look with me at verse 3. God speaks through Peter, verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, that's the New American Standard translation, such as the braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, I want to acknowledge these passages, these verses here, along with some others, have been extremely abused over time. Some religious groups have went so as far to say you're not supposed to wear jewelry, you're not supposed to wear makeup, but that is not what this passage says. That's not what it intends to communicate. In fact, what it is grammatically setting up a contrast. Okay? Just maybe make a couple notes which may help you to track attention to that. In verse 3, your adornment, and I'll explain a little bit what that word comes from. Your adornment or your arrangement must not be this. Verse 4, but, and in the Greek that's a strong contrast. So what he's saying is, don't let your arrangement be focused on this, but let it be this. So it is not a prohibition, but a priority. That's what this text is establishing. Not a prohibition against wearing any jewelry or any makeup. Neither is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul to Timothy there is establishing a priority that our arrangement on the outside not become a distraction in worship. Here Peter is saying, listen, what you need to do is make it a priority to cultivate the real beauty. It's interesting that this extends to cultures all across the world, that there is a misplacement of priorities. It is our human nature that we want to arrange things. That word adornment is the Greek word kosmos, from where we get our universe, our solar system, our arrangement, that we want to arrange things on the outside, but there's a human tendency to neglect the inside. You see, arranging things on the outside is a lot easier than working on the heart attitudes and the inward. It was interesting when I've traveled in Uganda a couple times, and the areas where I spent a lot of time, particularly in Busia, is a little bit more of an impoverished area, more economically challenged. And there I found that it was amazing that people who were struggling to feed their children and yet would make it a priority to go get their hair done. Now, in fairness, it only cost about 50 cents American to go get your hair done. Now, that's a pretty good deal. So labor is very inexpensive, and so it's not that much. But when you're struggling to put food on the table, every penny counts. But it was amazing that people who were struggling to feed their kids would yet make it a priority to go get their hair braided and look good on the outside. This is a true fact. Just this week, I was in a doctor's office. I will not share who it was. But some things come up and we were talking, and he said, listen, he said, this is a true story. He said, I learned a long time ago that you don't come between a woman and her hair appointment. He said, this is a true story. I won't tell you the doctor. He said, I'd begun my practice not that long into my practice. He said, I had a woman in my office, and she was having a heart attack as she sat here. She was in cardiac arrest. He said, I had the nurse call the EMS right away, get the EMS here, we're going to take her to Lutheran. And so he came back and he said, look, you are having a heart attack right now. The EMS is on the way. We need to take you straight to Lutheran, not to Decatur. He said, I've called the cath lab. He said, they're going to take you right there. And she said, no, I have a hair appointment at 10 o'clock. He said, no. He said, you have to go straight to the hospital. She said, no, I am going to get my hair done first. He said, no. He said, you don't understand. You are having a heart attack at this moment as I speak. And she said, you don't understand. I'm going to get my hair done. Finally, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, if you don't go right now, the next person to do your hair is going to be John Kirchhoffer. So the EMS came and got her. They took her to Lutheran. They did surgery. He told me 4 weeks later, when she came back to his office for a checkup, she was still mad at him. He said, I learned you do not become between a woman and her hair appointment, okay? So it is something that, you know, people struggle with all around the world. But Peter is saying that we need to cultivate our learning to adorn ourselves with true beauty. First of all, real beauty starts beneath the skin, deep down in the heart. Look with me at verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external braiding of the hair and wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, which the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. God is saying, listen, true adornment, true beauty starts down deep inside, and it starts with a gentle spirit. The Greek term here used gentle is only used 4 times in the New Testament, and this is one of them. I want to take just a moment to look at the other 3 occasions when it's used, because it is significant. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus used this, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in the list of Beatitudes, the blessedness, look with me at verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, or your translation might have meek. Blessed are the gentle, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So Jesus says, you truly want to be fulfilled, you truly want to be blessed, then there needs to be this gentle, or your King James might have meek, a gentle spirit. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11. Jesus uses it again to refer to himself in Matthew chapter 11. Look with me at verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, and here's the word, I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus uses it to describe himself, that he is meek or gentle. One last passage, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, the context is the triumphal entry. Jesus comes riding in on a colt. Matthew chapter 21, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Here's the word, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You see, it's not really a woman thing or a man thing. It's a Jesus thing. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was meek, using the King James translation. You see, it refers to power under control. There's the old adage that meekness is not weakness. It's simply power under control. Jesus was gentle. And so God, through Peter, is saying, listen, wives, you need to cultivate a heart that is gentle. That's power under control. There needs to be a gentleness about your interactions. Now you might say, well, that's just not the way I am. You know, I'm just not gentle. Well, maybe that's not the way you are. But the question is, how does God want you to be? You see, it's not an issue of your temperament. It's not an issue of how you're wired. It's what God wants to cultivate in each wife's heart. It's a virtue that we choose by God's grace to be gentle. God wants to bless your home by cultivating a gentle spirit. You know, years ago, we had a significant distance between our first four children and then the last two. And so when Holly was born, there was a 9.5-year gap, and or approximately there. And Brian was about 14 when Holly came along. And you have to understand, in our home at that time, we had three boys, and they were all involved in wrestling. And so we used to have some unbelievable wrestling matches in our house with three boys, and they would take on Dad. And this is about the time when it started dropping off, because they were getting too big. And having a freshman and a couple middle schoolers. And Becky's rule was no blood on the carpet. Okay, no blood on the carpet. And we would usually clear some furniture away. One time, believe it or not, we actually broke that rule. And that didn't make her very happy. It was an accident. But we would have some extreme wrestling matches. But when Holly was coming along, I was very curious how Brian would respond. He played football, he wrestled, he was fairly aggressive in sports. And it was just amazing to see this 14-year-old who was used to pinning people to the mat suddenly hold a little package of a baby. And just real gentleness. You see, it's not necessarily how you're wired. It's how you choose to be. And so the strongest person of Jesus had a gentle spirit. And so, wives, regardless, you say, well, that's just not me, then I encourage you to pray and say, God, help me to have a gentleness about my demeanor. It involves a value not only of a gentle spirit, but a quiet spirit. Look back with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. So this gentleness that needs to be cultivated, but the second description there is, and a quiet spirit. Now, my personal preference of that translation, the idea is peaceable. That's the root idea of the word. It doesn't mean that you quiet mean that you can't ever say a word, But it's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. In both places, it has the idea of being at peace or peaceableness. The idea is rather than kicking and screaming and squirming and being this cantankerous, it's being at peace. See, Peter says that, listen, if grace is going to be fleshed out in your home, it's not going to be through aggression. It's not going to be through kicking and squirming. It's going to be by power under control and being at peace. Rather than complaining, rather than being cantankerous, Peter says, let grace be seen through your gentleness and your peaceableness. And thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, we see that real beauty is characterized by dignity. Look with me at verse 5. For in this way, this manner of peace and gentleness, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn or arrange themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Peter goes back to the pattern of Old Testament women, particularly those prominent individuals such as Sarah. Abraham was considered the father of the faith. Sarah, in a way, is the matriarch of the faith, the mother of the faith. And so he reaches back to her, and Sarah, if you know your biblical history, when they went down into Egypt and some of the different situations they went through, life was not always perfect or easy for Sarah. And yet she lived in such a way with Abram and Abraham that she treated him with dignity or respect. Now, this is not here saying that you have to go around calling your husband master or calling him Lord. That was a cultural expression to communicate a principle. That she called him that because there was a dignity or respect towards Abraham. And so in verse 6, he says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right. You follow in the footsteps of the matriarch of faith if you respond to your husband with dignity or respect. Again, there's a principle here. Don't get lost in the custom or the expression. That's not the point. The point is the principle expressed or lived out in a cultural context. And so, what communicates respect or treating your husband in a respectful manner in our culture? I'll throw out one caution that I encourage you. Sometimes I see wives trying to finish their husband's conversation or trying to like, no, that's not how it really is. And let me correct the real version of the story is. And they interrupt and repeat or correct. And I think that's one way of maybe showing a lack of respect. And so Sarah understood the culture, the context, and what would communicate dignity or respect. And so I think Peter here is saying that the greatest earthly influence that you'll have is by how you treat your husband, not only for your children, your grandchildren, but for those around as they see you respond in a respectful manner to your husband. Wives are called to treat their husbands in a dignified or respectful manner. Let me just give you a couple questions, if I can, in conclusion. As we think about being children of grace and living out our calling in grace in this context, in this world, specifically as Peter says, listen, we are not to be anarchists in the home. We're not to be turning our homes upside down in rebellion. And if we are going to truly sketch out Jesus, we saw that a couple weeks ago, if we're truly going to live Him out. It begins in our homes. And with all sympathy and all respect, I mentioned this last week, I understand that some wives live in very difficult situations. But Peter says if they're going to see Jesus in the home, it's going to be first and foremost how you arrange things on the inside. There's a place on the outside. I think I first heard it was Chuck Swindoll. It might have been Vance Havner that way back. He said, you know, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Okay? But the priority is cultivating the heart. And so let me just close with a couple questions that I encourage you to ponder. Is God's grace being seen in your home and in your marriage? Is God's grace that undeserved kindness being seen in your home and in your marriage? A second question that I encourage you to ponder is the favor God has shown you as a woman seen in the favor you show toward your husband? Is the favor that you've been shown by the Lord, is that favor being shown toward your husband? Is the favor God has shown you as a woman seen in the favor you show toward your husband? You see, Peter is concerned that in this world of suffering, this world of ungracious, unkind circumstances, that Jesus Christ be seen. And if the cross is going to reach into the homes, yes, there will be times where it involves living out the example of Jesus and even suffering. But the grace that reached down from heaven needs to reach into our homes. And Lord willing, we'll see next Sunday as it applies to husbands and how they treat their wives. But this morning I encourage you wives, you women, to ask yourself, has God's grace that He's shown me in Jesus Christ been extended to how I treat my husband? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, I thank You for speaking into tough situations. And Lord, I ask for Your extra measure of grace and mercy in marriages, whether it's in this congregation or throughout this town, that things are not always so easy. And Father, I recognize that there are many husbands who do not obey the Word. But I pray for the strength of each and every woman that they might have a godly influence on their husband by their behavior. And so, Lord, I pray for strength as hearts are cultivated to have a gentleness, to have a peacefulness, so that truly might have an influence on our marriages. Lord, You know the state of disarray that many of our homes are in. You know the disintegration of the family. And so, Lord, I pray that there might be a renewal, there might be a revival, there might be a transformation of our homes from the inside out. So, Lord, bless each and every home here. Bless each woman as she lives out Your calling upon her life in whatever context that might be. So bless us, I pray, in the precious name of the One who gave His life for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll close in singing.